Good evening. As we think on Dean, let's also think on Molly. She is way down in South Texas by San Padre Island, which is at the moment also in the path of Dean, though not in the direct path, kind of on the side. But even the side of a big hurricane can do damage. So let's think of Molly and her husband as well. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 17. In my last sermon, we were studying and looking at the fact that Christians should expect to be persecuted. Now, persecution comes in many forms. And we have seen, even here in the United States, that Christianity, as a religion, has been and will continue to be persecuted. They've taken the Ten Commandments out of the court. When you think about that, what is our whole system of courts based upon? It is based upon the Ten Commandments. And in many schools, we see persecution in the forms that Christianity is not allowed, whereas other religions are allowed within their campuses. But we need to also remember the words of Jesus. In John 15, I'm going to go read that. You can stay where you're at in Peter, because we're coming back to Peter. But in John 15, the verses 18 through 21, listen to what Jesus tells his disciples. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as it loves its own. But I have chosen you out of the world, so you don't belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If people did wrong to me, they will do wrong to you too. And if they obey my teaching, they will obey yours too. They will do this to you on account of me, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus was basically saying, if you are my disciples, if you are following my teaching and in my footsteps, the world will hate you. Maybe we need to think about that a little bit in the United States. As Christians, are we loved or are we hated by the world? What does that mean? Paul also, in talking about persecution, told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live as God desires in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He warned us. Jesus warned us, Paul warned us, and Peter is warning us. Christians are persecuted because we are different from the world, and we need to realize this. Yes, these are hard words, and I knew a woman in Olsnitz, in Germany, who just flat out told me, I don't want to be too different because I don't want to be persecuted. She told me that. I don't think she quite understood what she was saying, but Jesus and Paul and Peter warn us, expect persecution. Let's go ahead and read these verses, starting with verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong, if that is what God wants. Christ himself suffered for sins once. He was not guilty, but he suffered for those who are guilty to bring you to God. His body was killed, but he was made alive in the Spirit. And in the Spirit he went and preached to the spirits in prison who refused to obey God long ago in the time of Noah. God was waiting patiently for them while Noah was building the boat. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved by water. And that water is like baptism that now saves you. Not the washing of dirt from the body, but the promise God made, from a good conscience. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right side, ruling over angels, authorities, and powers. When a Christian of any period in history is called on to suffer for right, he should remember how the Lord suffered. Did Jesus suffer? We know he did. We know his life, and we know the persecution, even from his own family members, that he received. But Christ did not weaken and sin during this persecution. As a matter of fact, I think it strengthened him to the point where he could offer encouragement to others in their time of suffering, in their time of persecution. And this letter, Peter is reminding us of the example of Jesus. Not of himself, who has also suffered much. Not of Paul, but of Jesus himself. What did Jesus do? The Bible says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted himself to God in the times of suffering and in those times of persecution. I just quoted from 2 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23, if you wondered. The suffering which Peter here has in mind is something unusual. Because everybody goes through suffering of sometimes at times in life. But this suffering was a special suffering because it was a distinctively Christian suffering and persecution that he was talking about. It had two characteristics, if you noticed, in verse 21. It is better to suffer for doing that. I cannot read my own handwriting. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong, if that is what God wants. Verse 17. First, suffering for the name of Christ, suffering for righteousness, is undeserved. We have been doing good and are being persecuted because of it. A person might have to suffer even when it is unfair. But if he thinks of God and can stand the pain, God is pleased. Chapter 2, verse 21. Or in the next verse, this is what you were called to do because Christ suffered for you and gave you an example to follow. So you should do as he did. That's chapter 2, 19 through 21. So first, suffering for righteousness is distinctively Christian. We do what is right, and we suffer for it. Secondly, it is ordained by God. That's what he said. If that is what God wants. Remember, Jesus' path to glory was what? A path of suffering. And if we are not greater than our Master, our path to heavenly glory should also be a path of suffering. Do we want to suffer? I'll go back there. I always pick on Charlie. I'm going to pick on Mark today. Mark, do you want to suffer for being a Christian? He's shaking his head no. Do you, Keith? I don't think anybody does. I certainly don't like that thought. But if God has ordained it as the path to glory, then it is well worth the travel through suffering. Particularly when we take in the heavenly rewards that will be received. Jesus' reward from his Father was not only a well done, he did receive that. What did God do for and to Jesus when he suffered and went to the cross? What does the Bible teach us? He was raised from the dead, and he now sits on the right hand of God on a throne, and all things are under him. Angels, powers, authorities, principalities are under Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus, one of the things that he had promised his disciples? You too will wear crowns. You too will judge angels. Think about that. That is part of suffering for righteousness, is the rewards that we will receive as a promise from Jesus when we follow in his footsteps. Because his footsteps do lead to suffering, do lead to persecution, unjustly so. But the same happened to our Lord and our Savior. And one day that road of suffering that leads to glory will lead to a heavenly home and a heavenly rest, which we all seek and want. If we had nothing to rest from, we wouldn't look forward to it, would we? Peter presented Jesus as the perfect example of one who suffered unjustly, and yet he obeyed God. Isn't that amazing? He knew what would happen, but he still obeyed God. He still walked the path that the Father had chosen for him. And he is asking us, as his disciples, please walk the path that my Father has prepared for you. And let us be aware that that path is a way of suffering and a way of persecution. But let us take a look at the ministry of Jesus, seeing how it can help us, and what type of blessings the ministry of Jesus bring to us. His path of suffering. First, he suffered death on a cross. Now, I dare say, feel that not going to happen to us. That type of suffering we will not be called to do. At least, I don't expect it so. But he suffered death on the cross. Did he earn death for his evil doing? The Bible says Jesus was without sin. So no, he was called the just one of God. He died for his good doings. He did not die for his sins. Why was he treated unjustly? The Bible says that he might die for the unjust and bring them to God. Think about that. He willingly went to the cross to die for those people who didn't deserve it. And he chose to do that, to die unjustly himself, that he might can justify the unjust. He died as a substitute, and he died once for all times, the Bible teaches. Because of the work of Christ upon the cross, we have an open access to God. What separated the Jews from their God? Something that got ripped. the veil in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies. When Jesus died upon the cross, at that moment of his death, what happened? The veil ripped in two pieces, completely ripped right down and fell apart and fell open. Showing that this act that Jesus did of dying on the cross for others opened the door, opened the veil to God for all people. Secondly, there was in Jesus' ministry, there was his proclamation of victory over sin and death. Now, I don't claim to understand this verse fully, but let me tell you some things that I do know about this one verse. It said, his body was killed, but he was made alive in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who refused to obey God long ago in the time of Noah. Now, I don't know everything about that, Ruth. Maybe you do, but I don't. But there are some things that I do know. Now, it doesn't say who these particular spirits are, but what do we know of the time of Noah? Evil. How evil? Okay, the Bible particularly says that their thoughts were always evil. Think about that. You would think that they would at least every once in a while think of something good and decent. But the Bible says no. Their every thought was evil. That's kind of, even for America, much, much further than we are today, because there are many people who do think good thoughts about others sometimes. But that time was an evil, terrible time. The Bible teaches us that Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years as he built the ark. Now think about this too. 120 years of preaching. How many were saved? Eight souls. That is, we would consider that not a very good preaching record. 8 souls were saved. But back to this, why I said a proclamation of victory. The word here that is translated, he preached to the spirits in prison, is not the word that means to teach the gospel. It's not the word that means preach the gospel, trying to save people's lives. The word that was used is a Greek word that's used very rarely, but it means to proclaim victory. And over what could Jesus claim victory? Over sin and death. Now, why he went and spoke to the spirits in prisons about his victory, I don't know. But we are taught he did that. He proclaimed his victory over sin and death to those spirits. Thirdly, we read one of his ministries was his resurrection. Since death comes when the spirit leaves the body, you can read that in James 2:26, the resurrection also involved the spirit returning to the body, Luke 8:55. Jesus returned to his body. He could even show the women and later his apostles the wounds in his body. Remember he said, Thomas, do what? Put your finger in the hole. Here, stick your hand in my side. Yet the spirit came back to the body. His resurrection was important. The Father had raised him from the dead. This was a miracle. And because of his resurrection, Christians have a living hope. Yes, we might die. But like Jesus, the promise is, I will raise you from the dead. Put you back into a new heavenly body that you can be with us forever in that body. The resurrection is important because it was God's way of saying, Jesus Christ is approved by me, God, the Father. The work of salvation was at this point completed and had been accepted by the Father. Death had been conquered. Sin had been conquered. I don't know if any of you read the books or watched the movie, the name is gone, where the children went and helped the lion fight and saved Narnia. Thank you, it was gone. I took Stefan and Marion and we had watched that film, and it was just brought tears when the lion died. The two girls were sitting there crying over the lion, and all of a sudden that table broke in two parts and the lion was gone, and the girls, what happened to the lion? And all of a sudden a mighty roar, and there was a lion alive. That is what happened to Jesus. The women were crying. They went to his tomb. The body was gone. And then Jesus appeared and said, go and tell my disciples to meet me in Jerusalem. I'm going to be there. Jesus conquered death. It is the risen Lord who gives the power we need to daily confront our suffering and persecutions. Because we know what happened, we have the strength to continue. What a ministry. The fourth part of his ministry was his ascension to heaven. Did God just raise him from the dead and leave him on earth? No, he took him to heaven upon the cloud. The apostles watched as he disappeared, and the angel said, you saw that? When you see it again, in reverse, it's the end of the world, the end of time. You will sit as judges, you will rule over angels, and you will be in heaven in your new heavenly body. His ascension. 40 days after his resurrection, our Lord ascended into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand in a place of exaltation. He is ministering up there in heaven to the church as high priest and advocate before God. He is preparing a place for his people and will one day come to receive them and take them home. He's going to say, Father, here are my people. Here are your people. These are my brothers in Christ. As Christians, we do not fight for victory. Jesus did that. Victory has been attained. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The mighty victory that our Lord Jesus Christ won in his death, his resurrection, and ascension is ours. If we do what? Remain faithful until the end. Does that mean that we are always going to be rescued from suffering and persecution? No, it doesn't. We are not taught this, but they say Peter was crucified upside down. Well, the Lord did tell him of his type of death. Paul, we know, died in persecution. And how many untold Christians throughout the centuries have died in the name of Christ, I do not know. Though I know that they have received glory for doing that. His ascension is a crucial part of his ministry. But Peter also talks about the ministry of Noah. Now, I mentioned a little of this. Noah was known as a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he preached and tried to warn people of what was coming. Unfortunately, only 8 souls were saved. But the Bible taught that those people's thoughts were only on evil. even 120 years of preaching couldn't soften up those hearts. And his rescue of Noah and his wife and his sons and his son's wife, we are taught this is an antitype of baptism. Noah was certainly persecuted during those 120 years. I can just imagine. I don't know. Bert, do you know how to build a boat? He helped build one once. Well, let's say we put Bert out in the middle of the Sahara Desert and we give him the job to build a huge, giant boat. Can you imagine what the natives of the Sahara Desert are going to think of that man? Yeah, he's crazy. I can imagine that's what they thought of Noah. But he preached and taught, and he was saved by water. Now, Noah and his family were saved by water, but what did water do to the others? It condemned them to death for their evilness. Now, Peter says, baptism is a type of this. Baptism is like this. Baptism corresponds to this. It all depends on which translation you would like to read. But he says, baptism is just like that. As Noah and his family got into the ark, what was the world like? Evil. When he got out of the ark, what was the world like? Clean, purified, ready for a new generation. It's also what Peter is saying, baptism is like. Noah was a good man, the Bible teaches. He was an innocent man, and he walked with God. And this during a time when the world was totally evil. But God saved him and seven other souls. Look at our society today. It's not yet to the point of the time of Noah. But I would dare say we are heading that way unless something happens before that time. Let me make some comparisons. I already mentioned it. As the waters of the flood lifted Noah and his family out of the sinful world, it brought them safely into a clean world. So baptism, says Peter, is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Before we were baptized, we were outside of Christ. After we were baptized, we are in Christ. Listen, I'm going to read two verses. Listen to these. This is the first one's Romans 6:3. Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared his death in our baptism. Or Galatians 3:27. You were all baptized into Christ, and so you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So even here Paul says it is this baptism, which is like the flood, which saved Noah and his family by water. He is saying that baptism is an act of faith, and this faith is what saves you. Before one is baptized, he has the guilt of sin upon him. When he is baptized, those sins are washed away. Before that, he is an evil person, but after baptism, he is a clean and new person for a new life in Christ. The Bible does teach that baptism is a washing of the Bible, not the Bible, of the body. Hebrews 10:22. Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, because we have been made free from a guilty conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. But it is not for the purpose of cleansing the body of filth, Peter says. Rather, it is an appeal to God. Baptism is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. The cleansing is spiritual. Sins are remitted, and the baptized believer has the assurance of a pardon from God. A baptized believer submits to baptism to obtain forgiveness and to appeal for a clean conscience. His obedience in his act is an appeal to God. And we also understand that the act of baptism is calling upon the name of the Lord. Listen to what it says in Acts 22:16 about Paul. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. He's saying that when you let yourself be baptized, you are calling upon the name of the Lord. The salvation, though, is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ showed not only God's approval of Jesus, but it glorified the name of Jesus above all names. All names upon earth and in heaven. And in no other name is there salvation. If you understand this thought, you understand the importance of evangelism, the importance of reaching out to neighbors, family, and friends, because without the name of Jesus, they are lost, and the water of baptism will one day condemn them because they did not participate in faith in this act. Jesus serves as ruler, mediator, and high priest. Baptism is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when we allow ourselves to be baptized, we are participating in his death, burial, and resurrection. In baptism, man portrays his belief in all of those things. Colossians 2:12. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. And you were raised up with him through your faith in God's power that was shown when he raised Christ from the dead. There is no salvation without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Peter realized that baptism saves in the sense that this is a condition required by the Savior. And that in reality, salvation only comes through the resurrection of Christ. Because of the exalted position of our Savior, we should not fear what man can do to us. We should not fear what Satan can do to us. We should fear God, who can destroy both this body and the soul. There will be times of persecution. There will be times of suffering in the lives of all Christians. And I hope that looking at Jesus will help us get through those times. No Christian is exempt from the suffering. There will be times of persecution, times of trial, times of suffering. Accept them as from God. Bear them as he has asked. And one day you will bear the crown that Jesus will give us. I would like to end with these encouraging words, and they're found in Jude 24 and 25. God is strong and can help you not to fall. He can bring you before his glory without any wrong in you and can give you great joy. He is the only God, the one who saves us. To him be glory, greatness, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord for all time past, now, and forever. Amen. Are you suffering? Have you seen persecution in your life? The crown is for you. Jesus says, if you follow in my footsteps, I will see to it that you have the power to overcome. But you got to continue on in faith with trust in the Lord. If you're in the Lord and you need prayers, come. If you have not yet known the greatness of God and salvation through baptism, then I call you this evening, come, make the decision in faith and put on Christ in baptism, and He will wash away your sins. As Noah came out of the ark, he was in a clean world. When you come out of the waters of baptism, you will be a new creature. Clean of sins, clean conscience, and able to resist temptation through the power of Jesus Christ. God is strong, said Jude. Do you believe it? Come as we stand and sing.